Morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Colossians. We've made it through the first paragraph in verses 1 through 7. So this morning we'll commence with verse 8 through verse 15. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is indeed eternal and immutable, infallible and inerrant, the word of God. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate hearts this morning. If there's one here without Christ, we pray convict them of the truth of the gospel. Draw them to yourself. May this be the day of their salvation, Lord. For those of us who know you, edify us in the faith, build us up. May we grow in grace and in knowledge and leave here better prepared to serve you and to bring forth fruit for your glory. We ask for a moving of the Holy Spirit that only you can do, for only you can speak to hearts. Therefore, all the glory, all the praise, all the honor, for any fruit goes to you and to you alone, Father, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to this particular section, we come to the very heart of the polemics, the argument that the Apostle Paul uses against the heresy that had begun to creep into the church at Colossae. Remember, almost all the epistles were written as an antidote to false teaching or to heresy creeping into the church, and the book of Colossians is no exception. This is a central portion to the argument of the apostle. In verses here, 8 through 15, he talks about philosophy and the error of philosophy. In 17 to 18, he talks about legalism and the error of legalism. And then in 18 and 19, he talks of mysticism and the era of mysticism. And then through 20 to 23, he tells us of the era of asceticism. And so we look this morning at the argument of the apostle as he talks about philosophy and how it can corrupt the gospel, how it can lead people astray, and Paul's concern for the truth of the gospel, that it remain true, and that we stand for and contend for the truth of the faith that changes not. For truth is eternal. Truth is immutable by definition. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to be aware and remind us of these truths, as he reminds the church at Colossae of these truths that they must stand for, that they must not fall for the heresy, but they must contend for the faith. And it's always been down through the ages that the church has been those who have crept in and sought to corrupt the truth of the gospel. They've sought to lead people astray, to draw disciples after themselves. For the Apostle Paul warned the church at Colossae, he said, Ephesus, for I know this, that after mighty parting shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves some men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves, Acts 20:29. And so it's always been so from the first century down through now, and perhaps it's never been worse than today. Everywhere there's false teaching, false doctrine. And there's probably not a university that one time taught the gospel. And even Harvard and Yale, they were founded to teach men to preach the gospel, to reach the world for Christ, and look how far they've gone. They don't even believe in God anymore. They're primarily atheists. Denomination after denomination has fallen prey to heresy, to false doctrine. They haven't stood for the faith. It's been so watered down that it could never save a soul. It could never transform a life. It could never redeem a man or a woman and give them the gift of eternal life, for the gospel is lost in their heresy. They've dumbed it down to the point where it's simply a social gospel, where it's just a good thing to come together and have fellowship, have coffee, eat a donut, shake hands, if you don't mind social distancing. Perhaps you just look at someone. But even then, they may have a mask on. You can't tell if they're frowning or if they're smiling. What a day we live in. And so he said we're to be rooted and built up in him, as we saw last week, that our roots are to grow deep in him in verse 7. We're to be rooted in Christ, not in the things of this world, but in Christ. And as our roots grow deep, like any plant or tree whose roots grow deep, they get sustenance from the soil. And the roots give strength to the tree. And as the winds assail the tree and doubts and fears come in, if we're rooted in Christ as the tree whose roots are deep, we can stand. We will not fall. And our faith will not falter because our roots are deep in Christ. If we're rooted in anything else, we've built on sinking sand. We need to build on the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, faith in him. And so he warns us, he commands us to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, he said, even as you've been taught and abounding with thanksgiving. And then we come to our text this morning, verse 8. He says, beware. The word in the Greek is blepo. Here it's an imperative form of the Greek, blepete, me blepete. It's the only time it's found in this exact form in the New Testament. It's an imperative. The imperative mood of the Greek is a mood of command. He commands us, beware. Look out. Be on guard. Watch. Take heed. Those are synonyms for the same word. Beware. We're to beware. The apostle Paul also warned the church of Philippi. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Philippians 3:2. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him shall be given. Whoever has not shall be taken away, even that which he seems to have. Luke 8:18. The same word is used there, blepete. Take heed, beware, look out, watch. The apostle Paul is not suggesting this. Rather, he is commanding this. Beware, look out, be on guard. Why? Because there are all those around us who are seeking to corrupt the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself also warned. He said, beware. For many false prophets are into the world. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves, Matthew 7:15. And so we're to be on guard and look out, because the world, everything in the world seeks to corrupt the truth of the gospel. The media, television, the internet. There are so many good things, but so many bad things, so many erroneous doctrines being taught. Television, again, preachers preaching things that are untrue, seeking to corrupt the truth of the gospel. The radio, things that you read, books, they can lead us astray if we're not careful. We must know the gospel so well. We must be so rooted deeply in it. We must be so committed to it. We must understand it so well that immediately upon hearing heresy or false doctrine, your spirit tells you, through the Holy Spirit, this is wrong. This is error. Run, flee, reject this. And so we're commanded to beware. Beware why? Well, he tells us here in verse 8, lest any man spoil you. You can be spoiled. The word spoil, it's not used that often. In the Greek, it's sulagageo, a difficult word, sulagageo. Kind of a funny sounding word, but it means to make booty or to kidnap someone. And so what he's saying here is that beware lest you be carried away and become enslaved to false doctrine or to error. So beware lest any man spoil you. How? Through four things. Through philosophy, number one. Through deceit, number two. Through tradition of men, number three. And through the rudiments of the world, number four. So there's four things that the apostle warns us here to beware of, to be on guard, to look out for, lest we be spoiled, lest we be carried away, kidnapped from the truth, kidnapped and enslaved again to the error of the world, the philosophy that we had before we came to Christ. And so the first thing that he names here is philosophy. Everyone has a philosophy, whether you're cognizant of it or not. Everyone, at one time or another, you ask yourself, why am I here? What's my purpose? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is the meaning of life? And philosophers down through the centuries have queried, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? And they've come up with some ridiculous answers. Everyone's pretty familiar with Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, because you hear people say this all the time, that which does not kill me makes me stronger. You could have probably all finished that sentence. Nietzsche said that, but he was a philosopher, one of the first ones to deny the existence of God and be an atheist. He declared, "God is dead." One of the early men of that movement. And you know, he said, life was so meaningless. Life was so empty that only insanity could give you an escape. His philosophy did him no good. And as a matter of fact, his wish came true. The final 11 years of this man that people quote all the time, the final 11 years of his life was spent in an insane asylum. The French philosopher Sartre said that life is so empty, life is so futile, that I contemplate suicide, but even that is empty. Philosophy has nothing to offer man. It is the musings of man. It is man as he stares at his navel for hours, thinking with his legs crossed, what is the meaning of life? And if you don't start with God, there's no answer. If you don't start and end with God, there is no hope. There is no meaning to life. You'll never find purpose. You'll never find destiny. You'll never find meaning apart from Christ. Philosophy doesn't offer the answer. I think of Maslow, the famous psychiatrist. People quote him all the time. He's written book after book. He's been awarded award after award in the psychological community. And I remember when he addressed the National or International Association of Psychiatrists one year, he said, "I have an announcement. I've found something better than anything we've ever had before. This is phenomenal. This is great. This works. This is awesome." And as he hesitated, you could imagine the whole crowd with bated breath. Wow, what has Maslow discovered? What is this great help? What is this that can help mankind? And here's what he said. Whistle a happy tune. I swear, that's what he said. Psychology, philosophy, what can they offer us? You want to know where you came from? And God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion over the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps in the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1:26-7. And how did he do it? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Where'd you come from? You were made in God's image. God formed us out of the dust of the earth, and then we are all progeny of Adam and Eve. We are descendants of them. We are made in God's image. But the image was shattered. The image was broken by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned and they fell in the garden, that image of God was shattered and the relationship was broken. And God promised a deliverer in Genesis 3:15. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel." God said to the serpent in the garden, Genesis 3:15. God promised a deliverer. God promised a restoration. He promised a way to be reconciled to himself. Though we had been driven away, though we had been cast out of the Garden of Eden and fellowship with God broken, God promised a means of reconciliation. Then God intervened. God interceded by sending his only son, Jesus Christ. All the musings of man, the philosophy of man, it is just emptiness. It will never tell you where you came from. It won't tell you where you're going. But Jesus promised this. "You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you go. And how do we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. Where you came from, made an image of God, broken. But where are you going? By faith in Christ, to heaven with Jesus forever and ever. For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither is in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Revelation 21:4. We have a destiny as believers, and our destiny as faith in Christ is eternity in heaven. What's your destiny today? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that if you died today, you'd wake up in heaven? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Is the guilt removed? Is the stain of sin washed away by the blood of Christ? Have you become a new creation? Are you a citizen of heaven and a child of God? then you have meaning. Then you have purpose. You know why you're here, to know God and to glorify Him forever. You know where you're going. And your life has meaning and purpose. The humdrumness of life, men complain all the time, and women, I get up, I eat, I go to work, I come home, I watch something, read something, whatever, and I go to bed and I do it again tomorrow. And the routine, the dullness of life, where is the meaning? I buy a house, I buy a car, I have debt. Where is the meaning? And I want a bigger house and a nicer car. Where is the meaning? I have so much in my IRA and my 401k and I need more. Where is the meaning? It's emptiness. It's futility. The wisest man in all the world, Solomon, said this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. You won't find meaning in materialism. You won't find meaning in philosophy. You won't find meaning in secular education. You can learn to add and subtract. You can learn to parse a verb and decline a noun. You can learn history. But will you find meaning? Will you find hope? Oh, beloved, the hope we have in Christ. The meaning and purpose that we have in Christ Jesus. To know that one day we shall leave this body of death and we shall be face to face with God our Savior. What we have to look forward to, death no longer holds a sting. Life is no longer empty. The philosophy of man, the musings of man, while empty and meaningless, falls into the least bit of comparison to what we have in Christ. So he said, beware of philosophy. It's just empty. And then he says, vain, the word in Greek is kenos, for vain is just empty. Deceit is apete, it's just deceit. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, Matthew 24:24. Jesus said at the end times, there'll be great deceivers. There'll be people who can perform miracles, it seems. They'll do signs and wonders. That the whole world will wonder and say, wow, what is this? And many will fall, the Antichrist will follow the Antichrist. They will give in to deceit. They'll be deceived. Ultimately, deceit comes from Satan himself. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:9. He is the source of deceit. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Resist him, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. He has devices, he has deceit. He uses men and women to do the deceiving. He uses his servants to bring about the deception, as Jesus said, false prophets. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy 3:13. How terrible. Not only are they out deceiving, but they themselves are deceived. They believe the lie. I think of the globalists and the New World Order. And if you read anything of their writings, they believe in a technological future in which they will transmigrate their soul into a robot body and live forever. And they really believe that. I mean, it's amazing what people will believe when you reject the truth of the gospel, when you search for some meaning in life apart from Jesus Christ. They're called transhumanists, and it's a transhumanist movement. Look it up. They actually believe they will be able to transmigrate their soul from robot body to robot body and live forever. I mean, it is absurd on the face value, is it not? They might, you know, transmit some computer program that was their thoughts, their ideas, but their being, their soul, who they are, you can't transmigrate that. You can't put that in a body. It's deceit. They're deceived. People with degrees in education, they're educated beyond their mental capacity. They've earned a doctorate degree, but they are atheists. They don't believe in God. They believe that they are God. As Satan tempted Eve in the garden, then they have come to believe that they create their own destiny, that they can do what they want to do, that they answer to no one but themselves. And you can see that in the way they conduct themselves. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they kill, they rape. They're evil, ungodly, wicked people that nothing is too heinous for them. Nothing is beyond because they're totally depraved and they've given themselves over to total depravity. They've swallowed the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of the world, and they've been deceived. But we know this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. If you don't start with God, you're never going to arrive at wisdom. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:21-22. They professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because they rejected God. They didn't begin with God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God declared the wisdom of this world foolishness? 1 Corinthians 1:20. You can't start without God and arrive at the right conclusion. It is impossible. There's only despair. There's only meaningless. And you'll be deceived. Many are so proud of their degrees. They have a bachelor degree. They have a master degree. They have a doctorate degree. They have another doctorate degree. But they don't believe in God. They're lost. They're hopeless in their own education. They're deceived. They're deceived not only through philosophy and deceit, but after the tradition of men. It's tradition that often enslaves people as well. Churches have traditions, and they tend to be corrupted over the years. Like the Catholic Church originally was a church that believed in Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, but over the years they added thing after thing, the worship of Mary and her intercession, the worship of angels and bringing in saints. That communion is transubstantiation. You're actually drinking the blood and the body of Christ. That you can pay for indulgences and your sins will be forgiven if you just pay. And you can get your loved ones out of a place called purgatory if you'll just pay. And so they've gone on century after century adding tradition to tradition that the Pope can speak ex cathedra, and that when he speaks ex cathedra, he speaks as God without error. And the church becomes corrupted. We see denomination after denomination becoming corrupted, no longer believing the gospel, but just you should be a good person. You can be a beautiful person with the power of possibility thinking. Just think positive. Think good thoughts. Everything will be all right. But what of your soul? For it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:28. What will happen when you die? Will your philosophy save you then? Will your education take you to heaven? Or have you been deceived? Tradition can be good. Because the Apostle Paul and the Apostles, they gave us the Word of God, which creates a tradition as we submit ourselves and the authority of our church and ourselves to the authority of God's Word. But tradition can also lead men astray. Look at me, if you will, at Mark chapter 7. Jesus talked about tradition that had taken the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and had corrupted the truth that God had given them through the prophets and the law. Mark chapter 7. And let's begin with verse 1. Mark 7:1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding to the tradition of the fathers. Tradition of the fathers there. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be which they have received to hold on the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments or the traditions of men. Laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it's a gift to God, whatever you might have be profited by me, he shall be free. And you allow him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such like things do you. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had their tradition. Jesus said, in another place, he said to his disciples, then Jesus said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, Matthew 16:6. They also, at another occasion, the same thing was said. So why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread, Matthew 15:2. They had these traditions that they said would make you righteous before God. Traditions that if you keep all these ridiculous laws, law for the law for the law for a law for a law, so that the law became so complicated, hundreds of laws were in effect by the time that Jesus walked on earth that the Pharisees observed. But that tradition kept them from truly worshiping God and from truly walking with God. For they thought, I do these things. I keep these outward commandments. I obey these things. I discipline my body in regard to these things. I wash my hands so many times a day. I wash this, I wash that. I don't walk so far on the Sabbath. I don't do any work on the Sabbath. Nothing. So that even when Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, they criticized him for they said he did work. They took the tradition of men building upon building upon building until the heart of it was lost. Until the soul of it was lost. They no longer worship God with their heart, but rather an outward form, and then thinking themselves self-righteous. And that is the basis of all cults, is it not? Works. You can be saved by doing good works. Well, if you just do this, this, and this, you'll find salvation. You'll find redemption. And they add to the gospel. But remember, Jesus is the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is very simple. The equation is this: faith plus Christ plus nothing. That equals salvation. Anything we add to it, salvation, if we were to add communion even, if we were to add baptism, anything we add to faith plus Christ equals salvation corrupts the gospel equation. For it is faith in Christ alone, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. It's by faith in Christ alone. It's wonderful that you come to church. It's wonderful that you give money. It's wonderful that you help other people out. It's wonderful that you're friendly, you're a good husband, you're a good son or daughter, a good husband or wife. You're a good citizen. Those are wonderful things, but they will not save you. They will not commend you to God on Judgment Day. They will not be weighed on a great balance in heaven and your good works on one side and your sin on the other. And if your good works outweigh and the balance tips in your scale, you'll enter into heaven. Don't be deceived. That is not true. For we're all totally depraved. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. You think you're good. You think you're righteous. You compare yourself to someone else. You just look till you find someone worse. And you say, well, if God grades on the curve, I'm fine. But God does not grade on the curve. Jesus is the only means of salvation. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And so our faith must be placed in Christ. We must not be deceived or deluded into thinking that philosophy will get us there, our education, or the tradition of men. Nor after the rudiments of the world. The word in the Greek is a difficult word. It's not used very much. It's used stoikeion, which means literally to be in a row. It means like the ABCs, the alphabet, A, B, C, D, they're in a row. It's elementary things. Before you can learn to read, you must first learn the alphabet, correct? It's elementary. What the Apostle Paul is saying, it's the elementary things of the world that often those cults would worship and they would become involved in. Now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world in which you desire again to be enslaved? You observe days, weeks, times, and months. Galatians 4, 9, and 10. Observing these things, keeping certain feasts, keeping certain celebrations, keeping certain days holy, and submitting yourself to those things and thinking that the elementary things is going to redeem you, is going to save you, going to commend you to God because you discipline yourself to observe these things that your particular cult or your church or maybe you've even thought up. And you hear people say oftentimes, well, I have my own ideas about religion. But remember, Christianity is not religion. It's a relationship. It's knowing God through Jesus Christ. It's being personally related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not the elementary things of the world. It could also be considered the astral or the stars, metaphysical things. There are many people who live by astrology. Astrology was very popular in Rome. It was very popular in the Greek Empire, in the Persian Empire. Astrology has been followed for thousands of years. Newspapers always, and they don't even print newspapers anymore, do they? I guess they do. But they still have an astrology section. And there are people who every day look their horoscope up before they do anything else. They got to know, what does the stars say I should do? What does this day hold for me? My horoscope will tell me. And they live by the horoscope, by the stars, by the elementary things of the world, the elements of the world, of the universe. And they look to that for guidance in life. They look to that to lead them in life, thinking that the stars can tell them what's going to happen today. That the stars can tell them what they should do today and how they should live. I remember reading about Ronald Reagan, that even his wife, Mrs. Reagan, Nancy Reagan, read the horoscope daily and often would counsel President Reagan by the horoscope. I mean, it's just unimaginable that a president could be led by satanic or demonic powers. But it's true. And there are many people who are educated, people who have substance, people that we think are fine, upstanding citizens, and their life is dictated by the elementary things of the universe, by the stars. Paul's saying that's just empty. It's vain. Philosophy is empty. Tradition of men is empty. The rudiments of the world are empty. None of it satisfies. None of it will save your soul. None of it will give you meaning and purpose and joy in life. Where does joy and purpose and meaning come from? Well, leaving verse 8, we move on to verse 9, and here's the answer. For in him, what's the last word of verse 8? And not after Christ. For in him, that refers to Christ. For in Christ, for in him, Christ, what? Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Katogeo in the Greek, which means to settle down, to make it home. To be permanent. It's present tense, so it's always true that Jesus Christ is fully God. He says of Jesus, in him dwells or lives all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John said the same thing when he wrote the book of John. He said, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace, John 1:16. He said the same thing in chapter 1. He said, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here, but in chapter 1, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him shall all fullness dwell, 1:19. All fullness of God. So you want to know, where'd you come from? The answer is in Christ. What's the meaning of life? The answer is in Jesus. Where will I go? The answer is in Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. The answer is Christ. Christ is the antidote to philosophy and the deceit of philosophy, the deceit of tradition. The deceit of the elements of the world. These things are all empty and futile. These things bring nothing to our life but deceit and deception. It's the doctrines of demons. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. Then a latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. Those things are the doctrines of demons. They're the teachings of Satan and demons. But in Christ, in him, dwells, settled down, always has been, always will be, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is nothing missing in Christ. People search for answers in education. And there's nothing wrong with education. But I highly recommend a Christian education. You can learn mathematics in a secular university or in a Christian one. It's entirely different. It's the same with history and English. Those subjects should be taught by believers. For we send our young people to universities, and you see it time and time again. The atheists standing behind the podium and teaching them. He's erudite. He's educated. He's articulate. He's intelligent, has a high IQ, and the students look up to him, and pretty soon he begins to corrupt and mock and ridicule Christianity and faith in God. A man educated beyond his own mental capacity. A fool standing behind the podium trying to teach our young people. Our young people need to go to Christian universities so their minds are not corrupted, their lives are not destroyed. You see it over and over again. Fine young Christian people, we send them to the university and they become so messed up. Some of them never come back. How sad and tragic that is. Because the fullness, pleroo in the Greek, it means to be filled to the full. It's like the rivers that we saw a few weeks ago when it was raining like crazy and it overflowed the banks. They were filled to the full and overflowing. Or if we were to take a cup and fill it up with water until it began to just overflow. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Christ. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel. God who willingly and voluntarily, temporarily left the throne of heaven to become a man for the express purpose of dying for our sins. All the fullness of the Godhead bodies in him. He is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, 100-100. You say, I don't understand that. Of course not. It's an infinite truth beyond our finite minds. We accept it by faith. The God-man. He still is, even in heaven, he is the God-man. For he forever has the scars and the stripes from being scourged by Pilate's whip. He forever has the holes, the nail prints in his hands and his feet, the wound in his side in that body, forever, because he is the God-man. And he rose from the dead victorious over sin, death, the grave, and hell. He is the victor. He has conquered Satan. And by faith in him, we are more than conquerors in what he has given us. Because all the fullness of Godhead lives in, dwells in Christ. And so we need not search for something new. There is nothing beyond Christ. There are churches who teach of a second blessing that you must pray through, that you must seek and cry and plead and fast and pray for the Holy Spirit. But that's not true. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of regeneration, at the moment of new birth. For the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. Now, there are many fillings because we tend to leak. But there's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens at the moment of rebirth. If you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it the Spirit of God dwells in you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His, Romans 8:9. So every believer, therefore, has the Holy Spirit living in him. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Christ. Why did he emphasize bodily? Because we see something of the heresy here again. The heresy that they were seeking to bring into the church at Colossae was philosophy, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, so there could be some Judaism there, trying to make them comply with the law of Judaism instead of just by faith in Christ. But also, that he would emphasize the body, because we know the dualism that was taught about that time, or Gnosticism, that the flesh was evil, that matter is evil, all matter is evil. And so God could not become a man. God could not inhabit a body because all matter, all flesh is evil. And so that's an impossibility to their mind and their teaching. And so Paul emphasizes here what it is. Now, we don't know exactly what the heresy was in Colossae. He doesn't name it. But he doesn't have to. What he does, rather, is he teaches us the truth about Christ, the truth of the gospel. And that will allow us to stand against the corruption, whatever the heresy might be. We don't know exactly what it is, but we see something of Judaism, something of Gnosticism, something of the Essenes. But he doesn't name it. And I think that's good because we don't have an exact way to collar this. But rather, we should do like the Apostle Paul does when confronted with heresy. Teach the truth. Teach the truth. And the truth shall overcome the heresy. The truth shall win out over the heresy. For the truth is the Word of God. And so Paul insists emphatically that he was not just another spiritual being, because they taught that there were many spiritual beings between God. There was angels and then there was emanations. And each of those emanations became a little lesser and lesser and lesser. And you need these intermediaries to go between you and God. The Christ wasn't sufficient because he was just another intermediary, just another one of those. But Paul says, no, no. In him, in Christ, dwells not partially, not a little, not some, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in his body. Christ is the God-man, God who became man. And then in verse 10, he consoles us. He gives us hope. He says, you are complete in him. Complete. Think of that. We don't have to search for anything more. We just must search and study who he is. Search and study the Word of God. Commit ourselves to the Word of God. To obeying it, to studying it, to learning it. And as we do, we're learning and growing in Christ. Because in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. All the fullness of God is in him. So we must study the body. We must study Christ. We must study his Word. And as we do, we are complete in him. Every believer is complete. You are complete. There's nothing more for you to seek. There's nothing more for you to add. There's no work you can do to make you more acceptable to God. There's not another thing you can do to make God love you more. There's not another thing you can do to earn better favor with God. You are complete in Christ. It's finished. As a believer, he's the head, kephalo in the Greek, which means from him emanates all energy and all life comes from the head, from Christ. He's the head of what? All principality and power. Not just the things on earth, but all principality and power. We know that there are others. For he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. But don't worry. Satan has no power over you. Don't worry. Demons have no power over you as a believer. Put on the whole armor of God, he says. Stand. Stand. Will you stand? Will you contend for the faith? Do you realize who you are in Christ? You are somebody. You're amazing. You're not just that man or woman, that boy or girl that we see here. As a believer in Christ, you're a child of God. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Heaven is your home. You're a citizen of heaven, not this world. And we are a new creation by faith in him. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations in Christ. You're not just a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. But as a believer in Christ, you're victorious. You're a conqueror with Christ. What a blessing we have to know the living God and that we are complete in him. That we don't have to run all over the world and look for truth and wonder what's happening in Africa, what's happening in Asia, what's happening in South America. I have to go all, what is the truth? No, we have the truth. You're complete in him and in his word in Christ Jesus. And thank God for that. For all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him and he dwells in every believer. You have everything you need. According as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, by whom also, 1 Peter 1:3, by whom also we have become partakers of the divine nature, 1 Peter 1:4. You, as a believer, are partakers of God's nature. I mean, if you can believe who you are in Christ, when things go wrong, there can still be joy. When things go wrong, there can still be peace. When things go wrong, you still have hope. Because of who you are in Christ, you are a partaker of the divine nature. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for its power, its authority. Thank you for what you have given us in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we contemplate who you are, we can only fall to our knees before you. We can only raise our hands in worship, for our hearts are thrilled to contemplate who you are. And that you, the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, that you love us so much you died for us that we might live. Oh, how that thrills our soul to know that we are redeemed, justified, and sanctified, declared righteous by faith in you. We worship you, Lord Jesus, and we praise you that you would leave the throne of heaven for our benefit, to become the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. And we worship you and praise you, Lord, and we thank you that you rose from the dead victorious, and that you've gone to heaven to prepare a place for those of us who know you, and that you're coming again to receive us to yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. Well, Lord, we do ask, we do pray, we do cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May this be the day of your return, Lord. Come, take your bride home. But Lord, if you delay, if you tarry another day, I pray that we shall live for you. I pray that we'll love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and then love you more tomorrow. May we be filled with you and your presence so that there's really nothing left of us, that our will is in submission and surrender to you, that we would be faithful servants, diligent to do the work you've called us to do, faithful to that which you have given us to do. So, Lord, when you come, may you find us occupying, busy doing your work till you do call us home. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.